May God's words alone be spoken. May God's words alone be heard. Amen. Well, first, wishing all the fathers out there a very happy Father's Day. There's a lot going on in the world and so much to talk about, but fatherhood is a special place, and I hope that we're all honoring our fathers today. What a week this has been. We had a shooting in San Francisco, leaving four dead, a shooting at a congressional baseball practice, because, well, they were Republicans, that left an officer and a congressman in the hospital. A building fire in London where at least 30 are dead and scores more feared to be. A verdict in the trial of Officer Yanez and the shooting death of Philando Castillo in front of his girlfriend and her four-year-old child. It was the one-year anniversary of the Orlando massacre at a gay nightclub. And we just learned that seven sailors are now confirmed dead after a tragic collision near the coast of Japan. And those are just some of what transpired since we last gathered in worship just 1 week ago out across the street in the Glen. It's just 1 week, not counting all the other things that have occurred in the weeks prior. Good God, what is happening? And why does it feel like we're asking that question so much in these past several years? I wondered if perhaps that some of what Jesus was seeing all around him in the gospel that we heard today. It begins this way. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I think it's also why St. Paul, in the letter to the Romans, writes about suffering, though sadly this very passage has been used with what I would call theological malpractice. He writes, not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Neither Jesus or St. Paul were trying to say that we must suffer or that we must have times in our lives when we feel harassed and helpless. I mean, how crazy would that be? And yet some pastors in decades past, and perhaps even today, would say that very thing. No, God loves us. God loves us, and no one who really loves someone wishes ill upon them or creates that for another. That would just be sick. But both Jesus and St. Paul are saying that crap happens, and terrible things sometimes too. Things out of our control, and sometimes things in our control. Our lives today are filled with it too. Lost jobs, illness, death of those we love, tragedy in the world and in our lives, isolation, loneliness, fear, marginalization. This, sadly, is not new. It's been around since the beginning of human existence, but perhaps with the focus of the 7x24 media coverage and the advancement of technology for the spread of information, real or fake, it seems to be cascading down around us in ways that seem unending these days. Nevertheless, at the core of many of these tragic events of this week is something we need to pay close attention to, because some of it was rooted in these very things, fear and anger about those who are different, looking out only for ourselves and no one else, and lacking compassion for others. Philando Castile died for the crime of being black, because his blackness was at the root of the fear of Officer Yanez. Congressman Steve Scalise, Capitol officers David Bailey and Crystal Griner, staffer Zachary Bart and one other were gunned down because James Hoskinson was angry about Republican political views, though it can rightly be argued that mental illness was really the cause. And while it's too early to know fully the details of why the building in London went up in flames so quickly and so devastatingly, how many of you saw that? It was horrible. It's being theorized that a renovation placing cheaper flammable cladding on the outside of the building, along with inadequate fire exits and suppression systems, amounted to a case of corporate manslaughter. valuing profit in pockets over people they don't know. And what do we make of all this? What are we to do in the face of it all? Jesus tells us. Before we get back to the gospel, I just want to look for a moment at the passage from Romans and to the theological malpractice some have done with it. When St. Paul writes about suffering leading to endurance, character, and hope, he's not trying to say that we should therefore be content in our suffering or in seeing others suffer. That's the old "God only gives you what you can handle" nonsense. God doesn't do this to us. What he is trying to say is that people of faith have reason to hold on to hope in the darkest of times in a way that for some others would might be more difficult to grasp. Because they know, people of faith know, that God walks with us, loves us, is ever present in our joys and in our suffering, and that we're not alone in the darkness of despair. But this is not some magical formula either. Like, hey, I'm a Christian, so I don't really suffer. I mean, if that were true, if Christians never suffered, felt pain, fear, loneliness, never felt harassed or helpless, our churches would be empty. Right? Is anybody out there never felt harassed or helpless? And unless you're 3 years old, I'm gathering not. Although I have to tell you, one time my youngest nephew, when he was 7, he was up visiting and he says, Auntie Di, I can play the blues. I'm like, okay. He gets on the keyboard and he goes, pom, 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 ba-da-da-da-da, right? And I'm thinking, what does a 7-year-old, how can a 7-year-old play the blues? He's 7. But anyway. So what does that mean for us today then? Where do we in the sufferings of our world find hope? That's where the gospel comes in. Now before I go, there are other things were happening this week, wonderful things too. And one of them was our nursery school graduation. It's always so much fun to see them coming up the center aisle in their little tiny blue caps and gowns and receiving their diploma, including one of our Sunday school kids, Jocelyn Truberg. And it's bittersweet too because I will miss these kids, well, except Jocelyn, who I hope will continue to be coming here to Sunday school, even though now she's all grown up and ready for public school. I love that our primary ministry is a Sunday school. Because even on those days when I wonder what was God thinking when he called me to the priesthood, these kids can break straight through all that right to my heart. The other day, I really needed to get up from my desk, and I was walking Lexi, the church dog, who some of you have met, and the kids were over in the playground having fun, and so Lexi and I walked over there to say hi. And one of the girls had skinned her knee and had a little ice pack on it, noticed that Lexi only had 3 legs. And she asked what happened. Now, thinking it might not be a good idea that Lexi had tell her Lexi had injured it and then it had to be removed. No need for her to think that will happen to her from a playground scrape. I can see that now going on, Mommy, is my leg going to be amputated? No. Instead, I said, oh, you noticed she's missing a leg. Well, she's a different dog. Just like people are different from one another. And at that, another child standing there said, but if we weren't different, no one could tell us apart. If that warmed my heart and brought a smile to my soul. If we weren't different, no one could tell us apart. And Lexi's difference, her vulnerability, is making a difference too. In the gospel, Jesus sees the people around him harassed and helpless, vulnerable and suffering, and he responds with compassion and something else, too. He turns to his disciples and sends them out to bring hope to the suffering world. Now, notice that rather than just addressing it himself, I mean, he is the Son of God, right? He could just do this himself. Jesus does something profoundly important for us today. He sends his followers. Jesus sends his followers to be him in the world. To see, to heal, to love, to bring hope. It's the Great Commission, and it's clear that Jesus wants his followers to know that it is something they must be intimately engaged in, not just watching from the sidelines. They are to be him in the world, or as one commentator noted, to be sent by Jesus is to be Jesus. In other words, you can't phone this commission stuff in from Duluth. And how does he send them? Armed with vulnerability. They're to bring nothing that would protect them, that would give them an advantage over those they're called to serve. In fact, they are to rely on those very people. An act of complete humility, which is the very definition of the incarnation, isn't it? They're to take on the cloak of vulnerability as a dog with three legs, that in this way they may open up a door to conversation, to listening to the other, to compassion, to service. And too often, unfortunately, we think that being Christian means to stand around and decide who is good and who is deserving and who's in and who's out. Or just as bad, while well-meaning, of course, we think serving in the name of Christ means coming from a position of power to those who are weak, sometimes weak because of our power. We ladle food in their bowls, hand them money, or donate from a distance, which is good, but we don't allow them to see our own weakness, too. I think the reason Jesus sends them out like this, like lambs among wolves, isn't that those who are being served are the wolves. No, the wolves would be those who prey upon them and may even prey upon his followers. No, the reason is that by coming to lambs as lambs, they come to be Jesus with Jesus in the world, as God did in coming to us as the incarnate one. See, God knew that the only way humanity would truly understand and be open to relationship was to be one of us. Because in seeing the other in need, as our brother and sister, walking humbly in the world, there's an abiding grace of opportunity for relationship through mutual vulnerability. It is perhaps the strongest we can ever be to be willing to shed our armor of control, of power, of strength, and walk to meet one whose daily lives have never seen armor or even dreamed of it. That is meeting the other, the different, the sheep, as a sheep. That's walking the road toward relationship, understanding, and compassion. That is who Jesus was, the God taking on the vulnerability of humanity in Jesus. That is our journey as followers of Christ. And when we embark on that journey, amazing things can happen. Not just to those we encounter, but to our own souls. Because those we encounter are Jesus too. And amazing things happen when we see Jesus. And sometimes this meeting the other face to face is something thrust upon us. Something we don't hear a call to, but are pulled into through circumstances out of our control. It's what we do with those moments that define us. It's how we respond that can change the world for those on the margins or add to the suffering they live daily. And this week, the powerful and the marginalized were thrust into just that very place where their lives have become entangled in their mutual outcome of vulnerability. You see, Congressman Steve Scalise has a track record of voting against marriage equality, which has the effect of denying rights to gay men and women all over the country because they love differently. And he has a conservative track record, voting record, when it comes to immigrant rights, too. Yet while we pray for his recovery and for his family in the difficult days ahead, I also pray that in his newfound vulnerability, because even a white male politician can feel vulnerable in a hospital bed, those open back gowns are the great equalizer, that he is able to be a sheep that sees a sheep. Because the officers who were on his security detail, the ones who put their lives on the line and were shot protecting him and others, one of whom is still in the hospital, those two officers, one is an immigrant and the other is gay, and both are black. The one who's gay is still in the hospital. You can't make this stuff up. Well, actually, apparently you can all the time, but this is not fake news. Despite their differences of power, this shooter set Congressman Scalise and Officers Griner and Bailey on a trajectory toward a fleeting level playing field of vulnerability. What happens next is up to the one who can, through his own privilege, shed that vulnerability once he is healed. Will he see the person he once seemingly could not see? Will he have compassion for them and respond to the love of Christ? Only time will tell. And that's between Steve Scalise and God. As for the rest of us, we, like Lexi, have a role to play. And it's a role that Jesus is calling us to in this broken world. to stop amid the hustle and bustle, which, by the way, can sometimes be the way we protect ourselves, being too busy to be vulnerable, to stop and to listen. But we need to stop. We need to listen and go forth. To accept the commission going into the world to meet eye to eye the very sheep standing fearfully amidst wolves, not as a wolf, but as a sheep bearing the knowledge of God's love. To be clear, we're not sent out to be slaughtered ourselves. What would be the point of that? That's not the way in which we're to understand vulnerability here. We're not meant to be weak, but to be strong. Strength is not a measure of power, but a measure of how power is used. Nor is the definition of rich the one with the most wealth. The weakest person on earth is the one who abuses power and hurts others. The poorest person on earth is the one with means who uses that wealth with no concern for others. Now, this is not Jesus telling us to be weak or to be impoverished. This is Jesus telling us to be our kick-butt powerful people. We need to be as he was, the Son of God who came to humbly serve. We're sent out in this way that we might come to listen before speaking, to see before showing, to be led before guiding. Only in this humble way will we be symbols of hope in this suffering world. Only in this way will we be models of love in this world of hate. Only in this way will we be Jesus rather than just talking about Jesus. Jesus says in the gospel, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The harvest is plentiful, sadly enough. It's a harvest born of bigotry, hatred, fear, isolation, and greed that has created so many who feel helpless. And the laborers, sadly today, we think of it as the government or the clergy or, well, somebody will do something. But Jesus is saying, is looking at you, kid, and you, and me, and at anyone who will listen to his voice, the voice of our shepherd calling us, his sheep, out into the world to those who feel lost. We are the laborers, folks. Us. And we must begin the work as he did with compassion. Which, by the way, the word that's used there in compassion in the Greek means down in the bowels, because they believed that that's where the emotions were. That's how deeply Jesus felt that compassion, down in his bowels. It means, doesn't mean to feel sympathy, but to feel the pain in such a way that it deeply affects us, not to the point of disabling our own lives, but in such a way as to enable our ministry. And that type of engagement, to feel compassion, requires a level of commitment that involves the heart rather than just the mind. Jesus is calling us out to serve as he served, to live our ministry in a model of mutual dependence, the cornerstone of building relationship, the very foundation of a better world. To feel compassion and in vulnerability and humility respond with love and hope to the Jesus in them as the Jesus we are. Amen.